Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And we count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you. We thank you again. We'd always like to take time to thank those who have taken time to write us and tell us how much you enjoy the broadcast and that you follow along each Sunday morning. And when it comes at this time, you have your Bibles out when you're able to do so and to follow along with us now as we continue our study in the book of Revelation. We're over here now, beginning here in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we find out here the devastating plagues that God is throwing up on the earth. And yet, we must remember here that the next event in God's timetable is the rapture. That is when Jesus Christ comes and every Christian disappears from this earth. If you'll take time to read 2 Peter chapter 3 and the first four verses, you'll find out that in this day and age that you're living in right now, the time when your modernist churches and your liberal churches deny the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture. They deny anything about it. And yet the Lord tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, on down to verse 17, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Paul goes on to say, this came by the word of the Lord. Paul didn't make it up. So when that comes and every Christian disappears, the world goes into what is called a tribulation period. 7 years God judges the world for their wickedness. People cry out today and they say, you know, well, why doesn't the Lord do something about this? Well, first, God has given us guidelines to live by and guidelines to run our government by, and man has totally done away with that. We have done everything contrary to the Word of God, and yet we wonder why that we're in the mess that we're in. We wonder why homes are breaking up. God said, don't commit adultery. We wonder why that we have all the trouble that we have because we have unwed mothers having babies and things like that because of immorality. Then we have the government killing those babies in abortion. And then we have no capital punishment for murderers and so forth. And yet God has given this in Genesis 9:6. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God has given us principles to lay down to run our national entity by. He's given principles for people to run their homes by and their lives by. When they do not do this, then they get into trouble and calamities come and heartache comes. And then they blame God. Well, why did God allow this to happen? Well, God allowed it to happen only to see if you are going to listen to him or whether you're going to listen to the philosophies of men and the psychology of men. But if we did what God said in the Bible and the principles he laid down, there wouldn't be half of the problems that the world faces today. But as man is given the right, God never made man a robot, but he gave him the right to make a decision whether he will choose to listen to what the Word of God says as God has given to man in the Bible, or whether he will go on with his own ideologies, which God says in Romans, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wisdom of men is foolishness with God, and most assuredly is. Many people have paid the price for that. But then we find out here, as the world progresses on here and the rapture takes place, every Christian is taken out, then God pours his judgments out upon this earth. He most assuredly does. And those judgments are going to be devastating, and we're reaching that now here to the 16th chapter. When John wrote, five books. He wrote the Gospel of John, and that is the commencement. That's where everything starts. You know, in there, he has put belief and faith over 100 times in the Gospel of John for emphasizing the only way to heaven is in faith in Jesus Christ, not water baptism, not church membership, not changing your life around, just trying to be good to earn your way to heaven, because God's concluded in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then, for as we find out here, that God has allowed this world system to go on, he is going to step in after the rapture and pour these judgments out upon the face of the earth. So the Gospel of John points and emphasizes all the way through it salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16-17, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon you. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, after we become a Christian by believing John 3:16. Then God wants us to dedicate our lives to him. God wants us to listen how he wants us to live, so it will bring happiness. The Lord said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that is to take the weeds out of the garden so the crop can grow. And that is representing First, Second, and Third John are written primarily to warn us against false teachers, to warn the Christian about that, to show the Christian the temptations as far as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and how we can get the sin out of our lives so that we can grow as a Christian. Listen to the Lord, dedicate ourselves to Him, yield to Him, and therefore He will bless us for that and have His blessings upon our lives and the people that are around us that we touch and have those blessings. Then the fifth book that he wrote, the book of Revelation, that is the consummation of it all. So the Gospel of John gives us a commencement in our Christian life. The first, second, and third John gives us a cultivation. We need to cultivate the sin out of our lives so we can grow as a Christian. And then the consummation or the ending of everything is the book of Revelation. When the book of Revelation was written in approximately 95 to 96 A.D., that is the last word God has given to mankind. There are no more dreams today. There are no more visions today. There are no more of that. There is no more additional books to the Bible or there. Yeah, the book of Revelation ended God's word to mankind from Genesis to Revelation. So we're over here now with that little brief introduction here. We're over here now to the 16th chapter. And I'd like for you to begin here in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. There will be men saying no more. You may ask, well, why does God let this go on? Well, let me say this. Listen to what God says in the Bible and you can have a happy life. But as mankind refuses to, we say, repent, that is the Greek word metanoia, means change your mind. Churches have become a social club, and that's just about all of your liberal churches have become just a social club. You get very little of the Bible teaching, especially on the book of Revelation and some of these other things. But the seven angels with the seven bowls signifies that this will be a full and complete cycle of judgments. Just as the prototype, the 7 days of creation, constituted the full and entire creation period, a voice command begins the judgment. No voice really is necessary, but for our sake, so that we'll understand that these things come from God. A voice comes from the holy heavenly temple to begin these plagues. So in Genesis chapter 1 at creation, no voice was necessary, but for our sakes, God spoke a command and it was done. In John chapter 11 and verses 41 and 42, it further illustrates this as Christ openly declared that the reason that he prayed out loud before raising Lazarus was for the sake of those watching, that all people might understand that this raising originated with the Father, was performed through the meditation of the Son. So powerful was Christ. If he had not named Lazarus, probably everybody that had died would have come out of the graves. He had to specify that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And he does have that power, so God does speak. In verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now remember here, if you will, from the 13th chapter, that the Antichrist requires all to take his mark. He wants to be God, claims to be God, and wants everyone to take his mark, which is 666, the number of a man. You'll have that stamped on your forehead or on your hand. And that shows that you have sold yourself out. You have rejected Jesus Christ. You did not want Christianity. And you have sold yourself out to the counterfeit of Christianity, which is the Antichrist. These last plagues, according to chapter 15, verse 1, are poured out in the last half of the tribulation period near its end. But yet before the final gathering together at Armageddon, which closes that period, and we're going to see that here in Revelation chapter 19, also mentioned here on down in a few verses. This first plague is poured out, as we see from this verse, after the image of the now risen beast has been erected and after the beast's followers have been marked, according to, as we've said, Revelation chapter 13, a noisome and grievous sore. The Greek literally means an ulcerated sore, bad and evil. Now, we ask the question, just how will this occur? We can only speculate. However, you can mark it down. It will occur. Perhaps the mark of the beast will involve something very similar to the modern tattoo, which, after its initial drawing, becomes a sore, forms a scab, requires a few days to heal. And if this be so, God in some way may allow these tattoos to become infected. Even masses across the earth Maybe the Eek formula will irritate the human blood system. Who knows? I'm only just speculating. Perhaps God will, on a strictly supernatural base, cause the infections. Perhaps God will cause some earthly gas to become suddenly abundant, and this gas will cause the wild inflammations on these beast marks. Now, when we say beast, we're not talking about a wild beast. There's two different Greek words, one for that which is therion, and another Greek word which describes the character here of the Antichrist. He is a beast. In any case, the ulcerating of these marks is true justice at the hands of the rejected great physician, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, the United Presbyterian Church, I shouldn't say just recently, it's been some time back, considered a new sex code that would practically eliminate sin as a major factor in sexual relations. It's entitled Sexuality and the Human Community. The report recommended removal of all restrictions against unmarried adults who wish to live together. This new sexual code is just another step towards moral catastrophe. In recent years, the pill has liberated women, encouraging greater permissiveness. With this has come a soaring incidence in venereal diseases, with new strains that respond stubbornly to treatment. Venereal diseases are probably the chief contagious disease in the United States, with well over 500,000 reported cases annually, and perhaps as many and many more unreported cases. It is conceivable that this new permissiveness, combined with the pill, will unleash strange new strains of syphilis and gonorrhea that might contribute to this final vile judgment. It could very well be. Even Jerusalem is showing signs of being influenced with sin and sex. Lottery tickets are sold openly outside the walls of the old city. Jerusalem motion picture theaters show films with sexual themes and depicting rock music and festivals. Nightclubs are becoming more and more evident. Prostitution is now legal in Israel. Israel social workers estimates that some 8,000 to 9,000 girls under the age of 18 alone are engaged in prostitution. What a sad plight. And yet these young people and that's why it's important to be in a good fundamental Bible-believing church. And let me say this, because sometimes people get the misleading conception that we say a good fundamental Bible-believing church, we're only referring about Baptist churches. That is not true at all. There are some Baptist churches I wouldn't send a dog to. There are some very good, fine Baptist preachers who preach the Bible, but there are other churches also that are fundamental Bible-believing churches and believe the Bible right straight down the line. We get literature from many places that come in our mail, and I'm just thrilled to death to read another church, you know, and here's what they believe. They have their doctrinal statement, and they believe just what we believe. They believe the rapture, just as God said. They believe the only way to heaven is faith in Christ. They denounce anything, because infant baptism is never found in the Bible. You couldn't find it if you tried. And yet, they believe right straight down the line, the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ coming back here, as the book of Revelation says. And so when we say that, there are many fine Bible-believing churches, fundamental churches that don't go with this ecumenical crowd. And I might say this, your ecumenicalism, folks, is nothing more than a brainwashing to get you to compromise on your doctrine. Other words, throw aside the Word of God. Let's just love everybody. It is a trick of Satan to get you to compromise and to get you to accept the Antichrist. Because if you go along with that philosophy of the modernists who do not believe that you go to heaven by faith in Christ alone, that's why. And I might say this. We were talking the other day to a person, and we were talking about infant baptism. I said, you know, if these preachers that practice infant baptism really believed what they teach, if they really believed that, they would be at the hospitals and baptize every infant immediately after it was born. Because if it died a day later, then if you want to put the conclusion on what they say, if they say that infant baptism takes that baby to heaven, then if that baby isn't infant baptized, then that baby's going to go to hell. Isn't that not right? And yet, if they really believe that, they would have their little cup of water there. That's the way they baptize. That's not biblical baptism, but that's the way they baptize. They would be there and, in their eyes, baptize every baby the minute it was born, wouldn't they? If they really believe that. And how many babies in their churches have died? It doesn't happen every day. But even one child, one little baby. But I might say this, that is not the teaching of the Bible. God never teaches that. Every baby that dies before the age of accountability automatically goes to heaven. and does not have to be baptized. You cannot find where a baby ever was baptized in the Bible. You just cannot find it. But it is a religious system to try to make you feel religious that you've done something and to get you secured in their church. That's the purpose of it. No biblical scripture for it whatsoever. We come over here to verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The second bowl affects the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, literally from the Greek. The sea here may represent only the Mediterranean Sea, the sea of the Bible world, or it may involve all the oceans, the earth's oceans. We're just going to have to wait and see here what it is. But God supernaturally touches the waters, and they turn red, and fish die in abundance. Again, this is the language of appearance, and the inspired text does not demand that the reddened sea be actually turned from hydrogen and oxygen, H2O, into the unfathomable complex blood molecule with all of its many elements. Rather, if you'll notice, it became as the blood of a dead man. You see, and you know what? This parallels the plagues that God has placed upon the nation of Israel, clear back in the book of Exodus back there. And you know each one of these. If you take the first plague here, the sores, and that parallels here. That was the sixth plague of the nation of Egypt when God was liberating Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, verse 9. And we find out also here in the second one where it is poured out here as of blood. That paralleled the first plague, and you'll find that back in Exodus chapter 7 and in verse 18 and 20. You'll find that back there. So you'll find out that if you do not believe the Old Testament, you're not going to believe God's prophecy that he's going to do this again to the earth here. And that's why God has recorded the things in the Old Testament. He said, I have recorded them for our learning and our admonition. And that's why God wants the Old Testament preached. That's why God wants the New Testament preached. He wants both covenants priests. He wants all of the Bible. And he doesn't just want you standing up there and going through some little ritual on a Sunday morning. God wants the preacher to preach the Bible, the Word of God. And that's where you grow. That's what you learn. It doesn't matter about all the festivities and everything else. Now we come on down here, we begin to find out that God did not give this account for chemists only. Although, when these events happen, the sea will certainly appear to be blood, even though at present we do not know for sure what the chemist will say when he examines the first test tube full of blood water. We don't know. In chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet turned the sea one-third to blood, and one-third of the fish died. Here, however, the second bowl is not partial. It is universal, we believe, in magnitude. It can sweep the sea, and the fish not in aquariums or otherwise separated from the fish will perish. And, as we see also, sinful man denies God and boasts that he controls the oceans, that he is the master of his fate. God's plagues will, as in the case of Pharaoh, show all that God alone rules the world. And we might stop here just a second, because I hope that you'll turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, look full into his wonderful face, and to begin to realize there is nothing you can do pretending to be religious. Your water baptism doesn't save you. Your good works will not save you because you'll never be as righteous as God. That's why he gives us his righteousness. Going to church will not give you eternal life. No church ever paid for your life. And for heaven's sakes, don't believe the preacher that stands up and says, will you say, I have the power to forgive your sins? That preacher's going to die. You know why that preacher's going to die? Just like me. Because we're a man. Yes, we may be called to that position as a pastor, but we're a man. We are to promote Jesus Christ. We're never to promote ourselves and say, I have the power to forgive your sins. All of these are substitutes and counterfeits of Christianity. Only one person can ever do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, we come on down. Since Exodus chapter 7 and verses 20 and 25 shows that the turning of the Nile into blood at the touch of Moses' rod was an event that actually occurred in the real world, I have no doubt for a moment that this second bowl judgment will also happen just as literal as it did back there in Egypt. Here, we do not have a mere parabolic fairy story that really is intended to teach us the lesson that God will own the seas in the end, but one which will never actually happen, and that's what your modernists say. No, the second bowl will be poured forth, and the sea will become as blood. And it has been spoken, and it will come to pass. You can mark it down. It will come to pass. You know, as we study this, it is tremendous to know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you know that you have a home in heaven, and how wonderful that is. We come over here now to verses 4 to 7. Here we go in verse 4. And the third angel poured his vial upon the rivers and the fountains' waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You know in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. The first part of that verse says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. We notice again in verse 6, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Yes, God is coming, and he's going to plague mankind. He is going to destroy mankind that have not turned to him as their Savior. And you know what, as the Christian, if you'll read in John chapter 15, Christians sometimes, you know, get a little upset about, you know, when they stand for Christ, that the world, it's hard to be friendship of the world, and God warns us about that. He says the friendship of the world is enmity. When we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the only way to heaven is through Christ and him alone. Now, when you have any churches around that do not believe that, then they're going to try to do anything they can to discredit you or the preacher or the people or anything else they possibly can, because they don't want you to listen to these broadcasts. They don't want you to hear and believe John 3:16, that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They don't want you to believe that. They want you to believe what they have inserted, which is not in the Word of God whatsoever. And remember this now, nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, at any time, do you ever find infants are to be baptized. None. Absolutely none. So when we bring that out on the air, it infuriates some of those in your modern and liberal churches who have practiced this for years to try to get you to bring your little baby, and then you're sealed into that church, and that's the motive behind it. That's what's used to do it. There is no biblical. Go to your pastor and say, show me in the Bible where babies are to be baptized or they are not going to heaven. And yet, that's what's projected to you. It is not true. You can't find it. Your pastor will hunt from day and night. He knows it's not in there. He just doesn't want you to ask him, you see. And as long as you don't question anything about the Bible, well, they're in pretty good shape. But you start asking questions, and they'll say, where'd you hear it? Well, I heard that from Pastor Younce on the radio. Babies are not to be baptized. They're going to hate me because they were doing pretty good until we got on the air. They were doing pretty good until another Christian said, No, we don't do that. You must believe all babies go to heaven prior to the age of accountability. After you reach the age of accountability, then you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because you are accountable. You are mentally reached the age to know that you are a sinner, to know that Christ paid for your sin, and he wants you to trust him. He said, I'm not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and that Greek word is metanoia, all should come to a change of mind. Now, this third bowl is essentially similar to the second, except instead of the seas. Here the rivers and the water sources of mankind are ruined for drinking and for fresh water fish because of this blood plague. Just as the Nile was turned, now there shall be 1,000 polluted red Niles on the earth. And you ought to read this in Exodus chapter 7 in verse 20 and 25. And you know, it's a very interesting thing because behind all of this, not behind what God is throwing out, but you know there is the power of Satan. There most assuredly is. And if you would like to mark this in your Bible, you can read it because God uses it over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we wouldn't know this if God had not by the Holy Spirit given this here to Paul to write to Timothy. But in chapter 3 and verse 8 it says now, it says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is secular knowledge and so forth. You can have a very intelligent man that's going to die and go to hell when he dies. He can have monuments made to him. He can have plaques put up on display, famous words that he so-called said. One, I just want to bring this out. It's the dumbest thing I ever seen in my life. And yet we're getting it today here. One man has been almost immortalized because he said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, I know some of you may laugh. I think it's the dumbest thing I ever heard. If there's something happens that I'm going to fear, well, I'd be stupid to fear the fear. That is the dumbest thing I ever heard. There are things that happen you better fear and get the heck out of there, you know. But this guy comes out and says, the only thing we fear is fear itself. Well, that is the biggest bunch of double talk I ever seen in my life. We're going to immortalize this man. And because he made this profound statement, it's the most stupid statement I ever seen in my life. If you're somewhere and you see somebody and there's a shooting going on and you're scared, you better run. But then if you apply the same principle, only thing we fear is fear itself. Well, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life. But I'll tell you one thing that's smart, and that is for you. Because Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. God loves you. And he doesn't, don't buy this substitute for salvation. Christ is your way to salvation. Christ said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. We hope you'll put your faith in Christ and continue to follow with us now as we continue on these plagues in the book of Revelation coming up on the earth. Been so good to have you join with us. We ask you that if you're hunting a church, our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 o'clock until 11. Our Sunday evening service is from 7 o'clock until 8. And then on Thursday night, every Thursday night, we have a wonderful youth group. And they have a lot of activities and things. That begins at 6:30, from 6:30 clear on till 8:30, something like that, till they get done. And we'd like to have you consider that. Been so good to join with you. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.